There we go. So yeah, our first one has to do with sort of the world as God's creation. Where in the Bible does it state our duty as Christians to be good stewards of God's creation?
Thank you very much indeed. I think that would be where I'd start anyway, which is really handy, because if we're to bring a truly Christian distinctive voice to the climate change crisis and conversation, we can't really start anywhere else than our Christian belief that God is creator. And that's even more important today when that is so readily dismissed and mocked. And not to get at one particular individual, but to give an example, I just want to reference the new, and it's a brilliant series on the universe by Brian Cox, the astrophysicist. And he's a great communicator. Many of you will have watched that. I read a very interesting review of that in the Saturday Times last week. Other weekend papers are available, of course. And this reviewer made it clear that he is not a Christian by any means, and yet was offended by the program on behalf of people of faith because of the dismissive way that faith was treated. So, for example, Brian Cox used the phrase, "It has been said that the sun is the origin of every human religion." And this non-Christian reviewer said, well, when was that said and by whom? And would he get away with making such a sweeping generalization about anything else? Now, that's not to get at an individual. It's just to say the world in which we live, the communicators in our world, find it all too easy simply to push faith over, because they see it as a weak edifice. And for me, that's the starting point, is that God is the creator. And I would go to two particular places, Genesis 1, towards the end, where human beings are created in God's image. That's the root of our creativity, of our technical prowess, and so on, because we are made in God's image. And as well as being made in God's image, humankind, jointly male and female, were given a specific role to shepherd creation. Now, that's confused a lot of people, because in the English, in verse 26 and 28, two Hebrew words are used, rada and kabash, to subdue and rule. And that has been viewed negatively, giving us an excuse. Actually, the Aramaic roots of those Hebrew words are to do with shepherding and the way that a shepherd leads a flock over a long distance to better pasture. And so actually it's better understood our biblical mandate from our creator God is that humankind is given the responsibility for shepherding creation. And in order to get as many questions in as possible, let me just reference a New Testament passage, Colossians 1, where we read that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, and so on. All things have been created through him and for him. So St. Paul sees Jesus both as the architect, the origin of creation, and also the one for whom creation was created. And so actually our involvement, not just in the climate crisis conversation, but in our actions to do what we can to reduce our own imprint on the planet negatively, actually should be seen as part of our Christian worship and discipleship. I think one of the things we're needing to say to our Christian world today is that it's actually not possible fully to be a disciple of Jesus without having an ear for the world's poor, without having an eye for injustice, and without having an anger about racial inequality, and without getting involved at the forefront of creation care. So I think we have a lot in the Bible. You could go to Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." And so actually creation care is part of being a follower of the living God and his son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Great. So we know that there should be a response. So why should there be a distinctive response? And what's so important about being a Christian in this response? You've touched on that a little bit, but why don't we go into a little bit more?
Thank you. So one of the things I think that we need to bring as a distinctive voice is the Christian message of hope. And this is where I'd probably have ended up if I was doing a straight teach, but let's move to this now. I saw a photo of one of the protesters up in Glasgow, and I think we should all admire the passion, the persistence, the commitment that particularly the younger generation are bringing to get things done from that perspective. I think we ought to take our hats off to them. We ought to salute them. We may not agree with every single point, but actually things need to change. And we need those voices. But I saw a photo and one of the protesters had a placard that said, "Study the science and despair." And I just thought, I can understand that, but if we're to have a distinctive Christian voice, there has to be that message of hope, because actually we are given hope as Christians. Romans 5, Paul says, "Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Paul goes on to talk about glorying in our suffering, because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not let us down, because our hope is in the living God. And it ties back to the belief that God is the creator, and therefore there is hope. And I think that message of hope needs to be spoken alongside the emergency and the sense of urgency that we're hearing from so many voices. There was a question, I know one of the conversations on the table I was listening into was just that, how do we respond to the prevailing emotion in our world of fear, of possible despair, and of being overwhelmed? But actually we have a creator God who is capable of all things. I want to say a little bit, maybe in response if there is another question, about what God is going to do in his own response to the climate thing.
Okay, so there's a couple of questions which are linked. I want to just, I'll say them and then you can take them. But it says climate change is a decadal process. What do we understand as God's purpose in using this human-driven change? Which maybe links into this other question, which is how does climate change fit in with the prophecies in Revelation?
Yep.
Fires, floods,
yep.
et cetera.
Thank you. Okay, so maybe worth starting just with two facts, the first of which is disputed, the second of which I don't think can be, but both of them I hold, and it's probably just worth you knowing. Firstly, climate change is a fact, it's a reality. Global warming is a threat to the future of the creatures of planet Earth. That's a fact. I know it's disputed. And what goes along with it is that human activity is the primary driver of the problems we face. Now, I don't want to assume everybody here would believe that. I know there are people in our world who deny it, but at least you know that's where I stand. Climate change is fact, and we're the cause of it. Fact. The second fact, which leads me into this, and I don't think this can be controverted, disagreed with, and it's the same with anything that threatens human life, any of the problems, whether it be racial inequality, poverty, whatever. And this is the fact about climate change. It is the poorest people on earth who suffer first. It's the poorest people on earth who suffer most severely. And it's the poorest people on earth who suffer longest. And I think that is just a fact. And I think as we are, unless you're visiting from one of those nations, we are mainly people in the wealthy, a wealthy nation. We just need to recognize that. And that should redouble our efforts. So climate change is decades long. And what about all the prophecies in the Bible about the destruction of the world? And I'm really glad this has been raised, because it's something we have to face head on. Because that's a reality of Scripture. And there are churches, mainly in America, it has to be said, who take those prophecies and say, well, the destruction of the planet is therefore a good thing. Let's bring it on. Let's make it happen. And actually, I think that is incompatible. That is an insufficiently biblical response. So I can only do, you know, I can only really put some stakes in the ground here, folks. So if you want to follow this up later, I'll be at the door. Later you can come and warm me up with some further probing questions. The Bible does talk about an end date for planet Earth. The date isn't given, but the Bible has been absolutely clear about that right the way through. And you read that in Revelation. But it is not destruction without hope. Because actually what the Bible talks about is recreation. And it's something, if you listen to me teach, you know that I'm passionate about this, that we are distinctive in our faith from so many other religious viewpoints that see salvation, although they might not use that term, but see what we're aiming for as getting rid of all this nasty stuff like our bodies, and they're somehow corrupt and dirty. And actually what we're aiming for is nirvana, you might say, is a word that's been used, where we just throw off all this material stuff and we float free as intellects or souls. That is profoundly unbiblical. Matter matters. Christianity is one of the most earthed religions that there is. God is holy. And my shorthand for explaining that is God has never, ever, nor ever will have any cause to reproach himself for anything. I mean, can you imagine that? And so when he created the universe, that was his best plan. And he's not going to go back from that. So the end of all things, The biblical narrative for humankind begins in creation in a garden called Eden, and it draws to its biblical climax in a garden city called the New Jerusalem. And Paul goes so far as to say in his letter to the Philippians that we await the appearing of our Savior. And when Jesus comes back, we will have a resurrection body like his own. A perfect physical body. Our destination is not some disembodied cloud existence, but people living in perfect bodies. Imagine my backhand at tennis in my resurrection body. Come on. What a thing to look forward to in a new creation. And so when Peter writes in his second epistle, chapter 3, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Now he goes on to say, since this will happen, how should you live? You should live godly and holy lives. And as I've already said, to me, living a holy and godly life is, yes, that is going to happen one day. But still, my biblical mandate is to care for this good earth, because it was created for Jesus. It was created to give him glory. And so it isn't a sufficient biblical response to say, well, it just doesn't matter then. We have to be involved. The Bible calls us to be involved because our Creator gave us the mandate, and the world in which we live was designed for Jesus.
Amazing. Okay, so we know of stewardship, we know of hope, we know of championing that hope. And so how do we sort of, when we ground that practically now, how do we share our Christian response without sort of coming off as superior or putting ourselves on some sort of pedestal? And how do we utilize this community that we have on a wider scale across the globe to work and to serve in the way that you've described, especially in supporting those who are in positions of influence? That was a sort of running theme question.
Yeah, that is. You might have to remind me of the second half of that. I think you know, what's coming into my mind is two distinctive biblical tools that I think we can bring. The first is repentance. You know, if we know the Creator God and if we read his word that we are to shepherd and care for and nurture creation, we have failed to do it. I have failed to do it. And actually, I'm just going to speak on your, but you failed to do it. We all have. That's not to put guilt. It's just the reality. And actually, there is something distinctively and I think winsomely Christian when we are willing to acknowledge and repent. Secondly, the great tradition in Scripture of lament. Now, we're hearing a lot of secular lament at the moment. The placards are full of lament. And particularly the Old Testament has an incredibly rich resource in biblical lament. You know, Psalm 51, lamenting our own sins. But the psalm writer just lamenting the state of humankind, the state of the planet. And so I think those are two things we can bring in. I think we can, what we need to do is find the places where our narrative can connect with what's going on. So it's a rather difficult thing to just give you, well, here's a booklet and here's what you say at any point. It doesn't work like that. First of all, we need to listen to what our world is saying. We need to listen to our friends. And, you know, what a gift, because the whole world is talking about this. everybody in the UK, well, you can't really be here and not be aware of COP26 and what's happening in Glasgow. It's on every news item. And so it must be a talking point in the workplace, in places of education, in places of leisure and so on. And so listening to, and so if what we're predominantly hearing is fear, then and the key thing for all of this is not following what the vicar said in church on Sunday, but following what the Holy Spirit says to you right then and there. And brothers and sisters, we really do have to pursue this skill and gift of listening to the Holy Spirit for his intervention in the moment. The Holy Spirit can give you the exact words and response you need for any situation you face. That's the promise of Scripture. The Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need. So please, as you go into your day, be praying. Lord, there's this massive thing. Everybody's talking about it. Will you please equip me by your Spirit? And in the moment, will you reveal to me how I can respond. In terms of those who lead us, writing letters is old-fashioned but incredibly effective. This is a fact. The average MP will move to do something about something if she receives more than 20 letters. That's all it takes. Because that is the level of low level of correspondence with MPs. So please do not underestimate the power of writing to your elected representatives. Is that okay for that question, do you think?
I'd say so. Okay. I mean, I don't know. What do you think? Great. So we've got a few other questions. Part of me wants, so there's some Christchurch specific questions.
Okay.
Yep. But I also wonder whether what you just said is an answer to a question I was going to ask, which is when our aims and sometimes our strategies and our objectives are the same as those without faith, what is the distinctive? And I know you've sort of touched on that, but I wonder if there's anything else for us to say on that.
Yeah. Okay. So, I think one of the things Christians need to be, and thankfully are becoming far more willing to do, is actually to take sides with people of goodwill who don't share our faith. You know, it isn't just Christians who are working for racial justice in our society. Actually, loads of people are doing it more than we are, more fervently. So we join in and we say, yeah, we're with you on this. We want to stand with you. The key thing becomes, why are you doing it? And actually, at some point, every non-Christian narrative, and this isn't to say, speak very negatively or anything, but every non-Christian narrative and motivation will always, by definition, end short of where we would travel. Because there cannot be, except in the Christian understanding, that final step of saying, I do this because I believe in Jesus. So I'm doing this, and if you're interested, I'll tell you why. And so, for example, matter matters so much to God that the immaterial God, if you want to say, the creator of everything, decided that creation was so vital that he became a part of it in Jesus. There is no other religious viewpoint on earth that has anything remotely similar. Let's be honest. I mean, it is unique that our God chose to make himself part of the created order. And so I'm here alongside you with my placard, raising my voice, writing to my MP, agreeing with the things you're doing, learning from you because you may have studied this more than I have. And yes, that's something I hadn't thought of. I will adopt that in my own life. But I'm doing it for this. I'm doing it for this. And so I think again, it's that part of Where does our world's response cease? And that's not a negative critical comment. It's just you can only act on motives that you can see. You can only act for something that you're aware of. Christians are aware of something distinctively other, outside ourselves, that compels us. Does that help?
Yeah, that's real good. Thank you. So why don't we finish just a couple of minutes, just thinking about Christ Church specifically. So there's a few questions here. One question, which is, do we know if Christchurch offsets its emissions? Is one, which is a good question.
Good question.
And then a second question, which is that we've been accredited as an eco church a while back. Mm-hmm. But what should or what could we be doing differently in this church, and how might we connect with our local community through the things that we do
and
say?
Thank you. I can't answer the first question. It's a very good one. Mark Parsons is hiding behind a monitor, so it may be that he doesn't want to answer that either. I honestly don't know whether we offset our emissions. I suspect not. I know that when we were doing our recent renovations, we really had the sustainability and ecological aspects at the forefront. There were things we would have loved to do that we just couldn't, such as a heat pump or an air pump. We looked at that. We are waiting to join what I hope will be a Dawson-wide campaign that will seek to put solar paneling on the roof of every church and every vicarage and every piece of church property. And we've been asked to wait for that simply because Christchurch is known in the city. It's visible. And so we want to be able to lend something of our weight to that when it happens. I'm going to ask Catherine Simmons to stand up simply because Catherine is one of our church wardens and is very involved in galvanizing people in Christchurch, has been instrumental in gathering and galvanizing people who have this as a passion. Catherine, I don't know whether you're rushing off afterwards. You're getting married in less than 2 weeks. But if you've got 5 minutes at the end, do go and have a word with Catherine, and she can tell you a little bit about how we're trying to get back on track with the eco-church thing. Our other church warden, who's not here, would you believe Graham, is not going to be around in December and January because he is actually rowing the Atlantic in aid of Tear Fund. So that's pretty amazing, isn't it? So he's going to be away for 2 months for rowing across the ocean to America in aid of Tear Fund and the climate emergency. And I think the only thing I'd say, we put out at the beginning of the COP26 process a week ago, and we directed you to a whole load of resources by Tear Fund. And Tear Fund are one of the best development agencies on the planet, because they do not parachute in, do stuff, and then leave, but actually commit long-term, and rather than doing things for local people, empower local people to do things for themselves. And Tear Fund has some amazing resources for you to pray, for you to fast, for you to whatever you want. So, yeah.
Okay.
And can I say one thing I'd love us to do as a church?
Absolutely.
I'm sorry, Chris. And to me, as I listen to the debate and the conversation, a lot of people would say that the climate emergency is the most pressing thing facing humankind. I was part of a Dawson Synod here in Bristol where we declared a climate emergency. We committed to going carbon neutral by 2030. I was part of the debate at General Synod, which is the national governance of the Church of England, where Bristol Diocese led change in the Church of England to bring its target of going carbon neutral from 2050 to 2030. But, and this is the final thing I want to say to you today as Christian brothers and sisters, the climate emergency is not the most pressing problem faced by humankind. And I would urge us as a church and all churches, yes, let's commit to climate emergency, but can we declare a gospel emergency? Can we declare that the primary pressing need of humankind is to find salvation in Jesus Christ, who came to be part of the created order and his created body broken for us that we might live forever? That is the primary pressing need of humankind. Jesus said, "What will it profit anyone if they gain the whole planet and forfeit their soul?" Let's go big on climate emergency, brothers and sisters, but let's also declare a gospel emergency, because the people among whom we work, move, and meet day by day, that's their pressing need, even if they don't see it.
Yeah, that's good. Isn't that good? Yep. I thought it was good. Yeah, real, real helpful. Thank you so much. And we want to turn all of this, you know, this is not just a discussion, a debate, a Q&A thing. We want to turn all of this into worship, don't we? We want to turn this all back towards the one that we adore and love. And the reason why hopefully we're all sat here in the first place is to come to worship together. And so I'm going to invite our worship team to come and to do that, to get ready. And I'm going to invite us to stand where we are now. You can do that now if you'd like to, if you're willing and you're able. A couple of the questions that we had in were about how do we pray, you know, or could we pray more together? And we're absolutely going to do that this morning in light of what we've been talking about. But we want to do it in the context of our worship together. So we're going to start together in our sung worship, just praising God together, because we, as I said, we want to turn all of that stuff back towards Him. To say, God, we still believe that you're good. We still believe in our faith that you're worthy of our worship. We still believe in the midst of crisis and all the stuff that you're still worth worshiping. So we want to turn that back into our worship. And then what we're going to do, and Chloe's going to help with this, is we're going to come back after a little while and we're just going to explain to you how we're going to begin to pray together in light of it. But we want to start in our worship. So Chloe, I wonder if you'd pray for us now before we begin, and then these guys will take us on.
Yeah, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to come before you and worship you. Thank you that in the midst of what seems like hopelessness, what the world often proclaims as hopelessness, that we get to bring hope. We get to hold on to that message of hope. Thank you, Father, that you're in control, that you can see what's going on, that you care about what's going on, that you want us to care what's going on. Lord, we just pray that you open our hearts now in this time of worship, that we would come before you in humility and in prayer. Would you guide us, each of us as individuals, into how to respond? Would you guide us as a church as to how to respond? That we will respond with hope, with love, not with anger, not with hopelessness, but that we will respond with you. So we just come and worship you now. Would you fill this room? Would you be so present? Yeah, Lord, we just give this time to you. Would you be the center of this? Would you direct us now?